I'm poor. I had the lowest job amongst any jobs you can have in our nation. That's me. And you want me to marry your daughter? Oh, King, I can't do that. And so Saul gave his daughter to someone else. But then Saul found out that his number two daughter actually loved David. Remember, he was ruddy and handsome. And Saul had killed his thousand, but David has killed his 10,000s, and this was a man. And so Saul decided that he was going to entrap David again. He was going to try one more time. And he said, David, I'll give you my daughter, Michal, if you'll have her. David said, oh, King, I am poor. There's no way I can pay the bride price. And Saul said, I know that you come from poor beginnings, so I'll tell you what. I'll tell you how this will work. If you bring to me the evidence of 100 Philistines that you've slain by your own hand, I'll give you my daughter. That will be the bride price. And so David went and he slayed 200 Philistines. And that's how he received his first wife, Michal. Along the way, David became friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan went and interceded for Saul, who interceded on David's behalf with Saul. And he asked him why Saul was mad and what the problem was with David, because he was his best general, his best warrior, and Saul had it in for David. But Saul became suspicious of David again. He threw a spear at him one more time after Saul had basically gotten him back in good with him. Saul couldn't handle it. He couldn't handle the presence of David. This man who was winning the hearts and the minds of the people, the one who his men in arms looked to more than they did to Saul. And when David fled that time from that spear chuck, he took off. And this time, Saul didn't just let him go. He actually sent some assassins after David. And they went after him in his home. And Michal, this daughter of Saul, because she loved David so much, she lowered David with a rope out the back window, and David fled. Jonathan went one more time to Saul. He went one more time to Saul to talk to him on behalf of David. And as they were talking, it became clear that Saul was getting very, very agitated. And this time, Saul, we should probably call him Spear Chucker, he took a spear and he threw it at his very own son, who was simply asking him a question, asking him why he could not have a relationship with his best man at arms. From that time, David knew exactly that there was no turning back. A point had been crossed in his relationship with Saul that was now lethal. It was deadly, and David fled. Because of that, the only place for David to flee to was to the border countries, kind of the places between his homeland and the land of the enemies. And that's where he existed. The men who were with him, who trusted him, grew in number. They brought their families along. And David was, in a sense, kind of an outlaw, kind of a bandit. As he interacted with other groups, he ran into one group where they weren't quite sure of who he was. They knew of his valor. They knew of his victory in battle. And they were questioning him. And he knew he was outnumbered. So David kind of faked him out by pretending that he was crazy. Another time, as he was in this boundary area, he was helping peoples who were small little clans who were being beat up by other clans, and he protected them. And because Saul was in hot pursuit, one after another, these folks who he had saved and he had helped, they ratted on him to Saul. There was even a time when people who were David's very own friends, they turned him in to Saul as Saul was coming in pursuit of David. Along the way, Saul set out on several forays to find David. Chased him a number of times. And a lot of times he came into very close proximity to David. And they were so close that at one point, David and Saul ended up in the same cave. And David's men are egging him on, saying, "You got him. He's yours. The Lord has placed him there so you can take him out and be free." And David said, "I won't do it." And so after they had gone out of the cave, David made sure that Saul knew that he had been there, that he had spared him. Another time Saul's encampment was there and all the men had gone to sleep, probably drinking and partying a little bit, and they were sleeping hard, and David actually snuck up into the very center of the camp and took the spear, was at the head of Saul, and took the water jug that was by him. The next day he returned those things to Saul so that Saul knew that once again David had spared him. And each time Saul kind of rethought what he was doing, but each time somehow the envy and the pride and the anger and the hatred built back up in Saul, and again he took off after David. Things got so bad. So bad that David literally had to go and live amongst the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel. He couldn't stay in the borderlands, kind of dancing between the enemies and his own people and Saul. He had to literally go into enemy territory so Saul would not pursue him. And while he was with the Philistines, he proved to be a valiant warrior. He fought their battles for them. He fought alongside of them. Even the king valued David. And yet when it came time for the Philistines to go against Israel, some of the generals rose up and said, "Now hold on. We got the dude with us that killed Goliath. We're going to go take on his people. I don't think this is a really good idea." So the king regrettably said that David had to go. And so he left the Philistines as they began to prepare for war with Israel. And David went back to the little town where he had left his wife and his children, and the other men had left their wife and their children. And they found that someone had actually come and sacked the city and taken their wives and their kids. And so David had to fight his way through that to get his wife and his kids and the belongings and all that he and his men had possessed back through battle. Tragically, as the Philistines were fighting with Israel, Saul and all of his sons were killed, except one who was back home. Finally, David was safe. Saul was gone. That meant a new king had to be crowned. A new king was coming. And so David went back to the land of Israel. He went back amongst his people. And one tribe, the tribe of Judah, crowned David. And the other tribes grabbed this remaining son of Saul, and they put the crown upon Saul. And so what we had in Israel were two kings over one nation. And that meant that only one thing could happen: civil war. For years they battled it out until finally David prevailed. Finally, David was anointed king. Point A, point B. From being identified, chosen, and anointed, to finally having the crown upon his head, sitting on the throne. God, in all of His wisdom and power, had chosen and anointed David as king and ultimately set David on the throne. And the journey between point A and point B was anything but straight. Does that sound familiar? We serve a God who's at work in the world and in our lives. He's offered us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, by an act of faith and placing our trust in Him, and repenting of our sin. We've been promised that we would never be alone, that we would never be abandoned. We've been promised that we would be aided in trouble. We've been promised we'd be given wisdom beyond ourselves. We've been promised that our prayers would be heard. And we've ultimately been promised a place in God's heaven. Yet, the journey from point A to point B for us is never straight either. We want it to be. We hope it will be. We assume it will be. We demand that it is. It rarely is a straight journey from point A to point B. What can we learn from David's journey about ours? What kind of things did David have to jettison along the way so that he might stay on this journey, on this path that was not his path, but the path that God had laid for him? What does it mean for us? It seems first and foremost that we're probably going to have to wait. Do you know how long it was from point A to point B for David? 20 years. He was chosen, he was identified, he was anointed. Boom, let's get on with it right now. What else do we need? It was over 15 years from point A to point B. No, when God is in charge, when God is sovereignly working in our lives and our world, most often we're probably going to have to wait because God's timetable is not ours. And God is under no compulsion. No compulsion to allow us to control the timelines. We're probably going to have to wait. It's going to take a while. Indeed, it may take a lifetime for God to accomplish in our lives what He wants to accomplish. But it seems also that along the way, if we're looking at David, if we're thinking about our lives, that most likely we're going to encounter suffering. I don't mean that your air conditioning goes out and you got to turn on fans. I don't mean you don't have 5G networking. I don't mean that you don't have the latest iPhone. I don't mean that you don't have the latest fashions that just came out last month on your body. I don't mean that. I don't mean that you don't have, that you have something like a kind of a meat and potatoes basic kind of diet. I don't mean that. We often mark those things up as normal and necessary. That's just a product of the abundance of the prosperity that we live in. And we often misname and miscalculate what true suffering really is. Pain, loss, harm done to us. We're most likely going to encounter suffering. We often get this mixed up and we often get off track on this. And you know, I wonder if it's not some of these things that were in play as we've heard a couple of very notable Christians who have turned from their faith kind of in the last couple of months. I wonder if some of these things were indeed maybe in play. It wasn't necessarily a struggle away from faith, but a struggle that involved some of these things, and they thought their faith maybe should not involve these things. But in a world that is marked by death, a world that's marked by sickness and war, a world that's marked by hurricanes, bodies that break down, minds that get wires crossed, people who have ill intent. Can it be anything less than we will encounter suffering at some points? And yet in no way does that mitigate the fact that God is at work, that God loves us. Remember, we follow a Savior who suffered mightily at the hands of sinners, the Bible says. We're probably going to have to wait. We're probably going to encounter suffering. Quite frankly, in all of this, as we single out God as our sole focus, as we seek to be faithful to Him, there's probably going to be a price tag. There's probably going to be a cost. And by that I mean, sometimes we get the notion that nothing is going to have to change. I can just keep on being me. I can just keep on thinking the things I think and doing the things I'm doing, and everything is going to be okay, and it's all going to work its way out. I'm on the path. Here we go. Yahoo. But really, if we think about it much in this world, if anything is worth it, if anything really matters, quite often there's a price tag to it. There's a cost. It's that way if you go to college, financially, but also the time it takes to go, the effort you've got to put in. It's that way with marriage. It's real easy at the beginning because you're under this illusion that I found the perfect one. Yeah, and I do my best premarital counseling a year after the wedding because they come back and they say, oh, we don't love each other anymore. What happened? I said, okay, let's talk about love for real now. Not infatuation, not chemistry, not the hormones bubbling. Let's talk about love now. It's not what you do to me. It's what I'm willing to offer to you of myself. Totally different flow, totally different direction. And it costs something. Just a word of warning. If you're looking for a mate, if you're looking for a spouse, and you're cruising the dating sites, be very, very careful. Because they look for chemistry, they look for compatibility. They look for what will make it easy. They look for what will instantly be a normal locking fit, and it would just be unavoidable. Those things are fun. Those things feel good. But ultimately, those things wear off, and ultimately it boils down to what am I willing to give you of myself, and what are you willing to give me of yourself? When you have two people that are willing to give their all to each other, then the magic happens. And it costs something. And it costs something to be a great athlete. You know, I was going through the channel, I was watching a football game here and one there when I was just kind of scanning through and watching these guys play. And I forgot the TV does not do justice to the athleticism of these guys. A 300-pound man running down a little guy. A little guy absolutely running like the wind. Lose perspective about it, and what we don't realize is the price tag those guys play or they have in order to be like that, to be in that shape, to be that strong, to be that big. There's a cost, there's always a cost. Oh, if you have children, there's a cost. Financially, yes, but again, one of those things where you give yourself completely and totally to another being for their benefit, for their progress. Friends, there's nothing in this life that ever happens without some cost to it, at least anything that matters. It's never easy. We shouldn't expect anything less when we come to follow Jesus, when we come to serve the Lord. When He's working in our life, when He's working out His sovereign plan for us into eternity, there's going to be a cost along the way. Seems as David moved along, he had to give these pieces up. He had to give these assumptions away. He had to demote these things in his mind and his heart so that he could truly follow the path. There would be waiting involved in suffering, and there would be a price tag. And it seems to me along the way that David also probably had to keep going even when it didn't make sense all the time. God's ways are not our ways. God's mind is not our mind. We don't see all the players. We don't see all the pieces. We can't see past our nose, but God sees into eternity past and present. And so if it's God that is at work in our lives, we need to expect that there will be pieces where we can't see around the corner. There will be times when it doesn't make sense. There will be times literally where we're stepping and moving in the darkness. We just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Now, if you doubt these pieces, let me challenge you with something. Go to the book of Psalms. Most of them are written by David. Think about this notion of waiting, of suffering, of paying the price, of things not making sense. Have those in your mind. Go through the Psalms. I challenge you. And you'll hear all these things ringing out loud and clear. David wrote his music as he put notes to what was happening in his heart and in his life. I suppose you could say, well, Bob, that sounds all really negative. But remember, God took David from following sheep in the fields to leading men in battle to presiding as king over God's people. Remember, straight on, early up, God said that David was a man after his own heart. And I believe that was true, but I think in ways that was more potential. That was more an anticipational kind of thing of what David would be when he fully was grown and when he came to his completeness, when he got done with God working on him. As David waited, and suffered and paid the price and never lost faith for 15 years. David grew strong in the Lord. His heart became irrevocably God's. And after 15 years, God had the man after his own heart, who was worthy to sit as king as of his people. We want it to be a straight line from point A to point B. But in most cases, I believe that simply won't do. You see, God plots the journey from point A to point B. And He shapes the journey from point A to point B for His glory and for our formation into sons and daughters of the Most High God. Along the way from point A to point B, God is preparing us for eternity. And if we embrace our journeys as they are, we'll find God to be true. And we will find God to be faithful. And we will find God to be merciful. We'll find that God that is a God who is worthy of our lives and of our hearts. And if we stay the course from point A to point B, whether it's a straight line or a zigzagging line from point A to point B, if we stay the course, we too will be able to declare, as David did, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I've taken refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from mine enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of death itself surrounded me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried out to God. From His holy temple, He heard my voice, and my cry for help came to His ears. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're gathered here today worshiping You, praising You. We've gathered here because You have ultimately shown us sufficient and complete grace in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and You've called us back to Yourself. Lord, today we give up our expectations, our presumptions about what You ought to do and how You ought to act and how You ought to run our lives. And simply ask God, trusting Your great love for us You've shown through us through Christ, trusting that You do have a destiny before us, Lord. Lord, we give ourselves to You and we simply ask God that You take us from point A to point B. We ask God that that journey would be full of the things and shaped in the ways, God, that are necessary for us to have hearts that are full of Yours, Lord. To have faith that doesn't crumple. To have a heart that constantly sings out to You Your praises. We know, God, that we can trust You in this because of what You've shown us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. He's the victor of life and death and eternity. Knowing that His Spirit is at work in us, Lord, to accomplish Your purposes. We relent. We give in. We say, okay, God, to the journey that You've given us. Do Your good work in us, Lord. For ultimately, it will lead to us seeing You face to face. We do ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord. Amen.